turning there, I wanted to just point out one thing in the bulletin under the announcements. I do this just to save face. Under the information forms, it says there, enclosed in the bulletin is an information sheet we are asking you to fill out. We're not trying to incorporate any new mysticism where we want you to kind of get your perception about this sheet. We're asking you to fill them out. I knew I was in trouble when Rebecca and I were folding them last night, and she just starts laughing right in the middle of folding them. And I thought, oh, what did I put in there this time? And so, but that's what we're asking, just in case you're concerned that we may be going down some slippery slope somewhere. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 11, Paul writes, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to your word. May your word speak with boldness and authority in our life. May we be submissive to it. May we be obedient to it. May we understand that you are the authority in our life. And may we not just be hearers only, but may we be doers of your word. Help us this morning to be committed to doing what you have called us to do in our lives, both in the areas of evangelism, but also just in the practical areas of our life. Living holy before you, forgiving, being merciful, being kind, being gracious, living by the control of your spirit, putting to death the deeds of our body. Help us this morning by your word and by your spirit, opening up our eyes and showing us how to live more faithful to you. Help us to do that by your grace. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. At the last church I served in, prior to coming to Pioneer, we generally had two types of visitors. Those that would come, not visitors on Sunday necessarily, but those who would come during the week, the quote-unquote business hours of the church. It wasn't a daily occurrence, and it wasn't a weekly occurrence, but if someone was going to visit the church during the week hours of the church opening, this is who they were going to be. They were going to fall under one of these two groups. The first group are those who were asking for money or some type of financial assistance. It may have been money for gas, so they get back and forth to work, money that maybe help get them throughout the rest of the week. It may have been for money to help pay a bill, a car payment, an electric bill, a water bill, or it may have been for money to help buy groceries for the children. The stories were, the examples were always out there, but it was always something along those lines. The second group were those who were needing directions to someplace. It was either a lady who wisely stopped and asked for directions as soon as she realized that she was lost, or it was the man who, after driving around in circles for several hours, finally yielded to the counsel of his wife and stopped to ask for directions. The church was located really on the outskirts of town, and so if anybody had gotten out that far and they were wandering around, that seemed to be a safe place for them to stop. And if they did stop, we would try to offer them the assistance that we could. One day, a lady named Jennifer entered the church foyer, asking for help in locating a house that she thought was in the area. I was unfamiliar with the house that she was looking for, and as she continued to describe it to me, she just stopped and said, "Can I use your restroom?" I said, "Sure," but obviously I was being a little bit suspicious about the real reasons that she was there, and I pointed her to the restrooms down the hall. I waited for her in the foyer trying to figure out what home that she was looking for, maybe what neighborhood that she was referring to. When she returned, I proceeded to ask her more about the questions, more questions about the house that she was looking for. Just where exactly, what is it you're looking for? What is the street? What is the name of the neighborhood? as she began trying to explain it to me again, she just stopped mid-sentence, and she just stood there in absolute silence, kind of with a blank stare on her face. And as she sat there, tears began to roll down her eyes, and she said, "I'm lost." I said, "Well, I understand that." She said, "If there's anything I can do to help you find where you need to go, I want to do that as best as I can." She says, "No, I'm lost, and I need salvation." Startled, you don't expect to hear that, I said, "Well, you've come to the right place." And as she stood there, I said to her, and we sat down in that church foyer for about 45 minutes or so, and I explained to her the gospel, explained to her her need for Christ. I listened to her share with me her troubled past. I listened to her share with me her concerns about some financial issues that she had, some family issues that she had. As I said, I explained the gospel to her, and then I had the privilege of leading her to faith in Christ and to his glorious salvation. That is a day that I'm very thankful for, and a day that I pray I will never forget. I tell you that this morning to tell you that, and want us to understand, and most of us do, that's not normally how it happens. That's not normally how evangelism opportunities are going to arise. It's not likely that someone's going to come to your door today and say, "I need the Lord. I need salvation." And Christian friend, if you're waiting for people to come to you, asking you about salvation before you evangelize, you're probably going to be waiting a very long time for that to happen. And the opportunities you have to share the gospel now will one day pass by, and you will no longer have those opportunities. And Christian friend, understand that if you're waiting for a family member, a co-worker, a classmate, friend, a neighbor, to come to you asking you about salvation, understand the odds of that happening are not in your favor. As much as we all love for it to happen that way, it rarely does, and it rarely will. And since it rarely happens this way, we must not allow it to become the sole method of our evangelism. We must not allow it to be what we rely upon in our evangelism to others. We must not rely upon them coming to us. As soon as they come to us, as soon as they talk to me about it, as soon as they question me, I'll be ready. I'll be right there, ready to share the gospel with them. That's not how it's going to happen. We must reject the notion that we will just wait until we are approached by someone before we begin to share the gospel with them. In our passage this morning, a passage that we will just somewhat use as a springboard to discuss the basics of evangelism, Paul emphasizes two things that we as Christians need to come to grips with. One, without any doubt, it is our Christian responsibility to take the gospel to others, rather than waiting for them to come and ask for it from us. And two, people who don't know Christ need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ from us. It is our responsibility to take the gospel to them, and man needs us to take the gospel to them. Look what Paul says again in verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." In verse 13, Paul makes a very definitive statement regarding the parameters of salvation. Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. And Christian friend, that should serve as a great motivator to you in proclaiming the gospel to all. It doesn't matter whether they are Jew or Gentile, as he says in verse 12, "For the same Lord is Lord over all. And he will bestow his riches on all who call upon him for salvation." And this verse not only shows us that everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved, but inherent in this verse is also our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to everyone. If everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved, then it is our responsibility to share the gospel with everyone. And that really is shown to us by these rhetorical questions that Paul begins to ask beginning in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved, undoubtedly, verse 12. Or he says in verse 13 again. But how can they call upon the Lord in whom they have not believed in or trusted in? And the answer implied in the question is they can't. They can't. Man cannot call upon the Lord for salvation if they have not believed in him. And that sounds simple enough. We can kind of understand that. So man needs to believe in, trust in Christ and his atoning death, burial, and resurrection before they can call upon him for salvation. But wait, there's still a problem. Paul continues, verse 14. How are they to believe in him, of whom they have never heard? Man cannot call upon the Lord for salvation if they have not believed in him, and they cannot believe in him if they have never heard of him. And now in our culture, many have heard of him. We have a very, being in the Bible Belt, there are many who have heard the name of Christ before in some way or some fashion. But however, I believe there's a generation being raised where the majority of those in that generation have not heard the gospel, have not heard about Christ. As our culture continues to suppress the church, as our culture continues to suppress the gospel, suppress Christianity, that number is intended to rise. So non-believing man must hear of Christ before they can believe in him. And how does that hearing of Christ come about? Paul continues, verse 14. How are they to hear without someone preaching? People hear of Christ through the proclamation of him by others. And this is where we see that it is our Christian responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And it's not just any message about Christ that we proclaim. We don't proclaim that he was simply a good teacher. We don't proclaim that he was a good example for us to follow. Many non-believers will acknowledge those things. The message that they must hear from us is a message that will, once believed, lead to them calling upon Christ for salvation. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Christian friend, understand, we have the authority to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to others because Christ has commissioned us. He has sent us to do that until he returns. Without his commissioning, without him sending us, we wouldn't have that authority to preach that type of salvation to others. What gives us the right to promise salvation to someone? It is his salvation. It is him, the one that has died, not us. But Christ has commissioned us, and he has sent us to proclaim it, and we have the authority to tell others how they can be saved from their sins. And Paul finishes verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet of those who proclaim the good news to others are beautiful in the sense of two reasons. One, because they are the feet of the one who proclaims the greatest news for man's greatest need. That's why they're beautiful. But also, two, they are also the feet of the one who is a living testimony of the very gospel message that they go proclaiming to others. It's kind of a beautiful thing. Let me share with you the good news, and as an evidence, look at my life. Look at me. Look what he's done in my life. It is through this series of questions that Paul shows us not only our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to others, but man's need for us to proclaim the gospel to them. And those whom God has brought to himself, he now uses as his heralds to proclaim his gospel, to proclaim his good news, to offer his gracious offer of salvation through Christ to others. Christian friend, understand, we have been sent, and therefore we must proclaim. We must proclaim because they need to hear. They need to hear because they need to believe. They need to believe so that they can call upon the Lord for salvation. And Paul sums it up in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So there's no doubts about it. Paul's very clear here. Without any question, it is our Christian responsibility to go and proclaim and not to sit and wait. We can't assume that those who need salvation will eventually come to us asking us about it. We thank the Lord for those very rare times that it might happen. But we have been called to go and proclaim the gospel because that is what man needs to hear from us, is the gospel of Christ. So the question I want to begin to answer today is this. How do we do that? How do we go? How do we go proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? All of us have different personalities. All of us have different opportunities. All of us have challenging opportunities, some more challenging than others. The people that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with, they've got different personalities. They've got different backgrounds. They've got different perceptions, different worldviews, different thoughts about life. So how do we as Christians faithfully proclaim the gospel to those around us with all the different scenarios and different circumstances that arise? This morning we're going to look at how we can appropriately proclaim the gospel, making sure that we have a balanced approach to the presentation of the gospel, really making sure that we are representing it well when we give it and share it. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at some of the practical ways in which we do that. So what do I mean when I say that we need a balanced approach to sharing the gospel? Well, we need three things in our approach. When we present the gospel, it needs to be characterized by three things. We need to proclaim the gospel honestly. We need to proclaim the gospel urgently. And we need to proclaim the gospel joyfully. And it's important that each of those characteristics, honesty, urgency, and joy, are part of our proclamation of the gospel. If we have only one of the three or two of the three, we're really not giving a balanced approach to the gospel. We're really not presenting it as well as we could. And it doesn't really matter which one is missing and which ones are included. It could be that your presentation of the gospel is characterized by honesty and urgency, but there's no joy, kind of a grim, forceful type of evangelism. It could be characterized by urgency and joy, but you kind of leave out the honest part, the things that they really need to hear. It could be characterized by honesty and urgency, but no joy. Or it could be that your presentation of the gospel is just kind of focused on one of those aspects. So let's take a look at the first point. Proclaim the gospel honestly. In our efforts to evangelize, we must strive to make sure that we are presenting the gospel honestly, to be completely honest in our evangelism. We should be honest in telling them about salvation, that it is in Christ and Christ alone. We understand that. But we must also be honest with them about the issues of faith and repentance, and that salvation in Christ is costly. It requires sacrifice. And Christian friend, we must be very careful in what we share with others in our efforts to evangelize. We must strive to be as accurate as possible about the gospel, not withholding anything that we might feel could be offensive or cause someone to be put off by our presentation. I'm sure some of you are thinking, when you hear me mention that the gospel needs to be proclaimed with honest, I'm sure you're thinking, well, I would never lie to anyone about proclaiming the gospel. I would never lie to anyone about salvation and our need for Christ. I'm not suggesting that any of us would possibly lie about that, or that my concern is that you would deliberately lie to someone about how to win them to the Lord. But my concern is at times that we might not give a full presentation of the gospel. We touched on that some last week. The temptation is that when we present the gospel, we only want to focus on the positive aspects of the gospel: salvation, heaven, eternal life. In our effort to make the gospel more favorable, we present those things that we think that they're going to be interested in, that they'll really like. It's not wrong for us to speak of the positive aspects of the gospel. They need to be shared. They need to be told. And we'll just kind of discuss that more as we talk about proclaiming the gospel with joy. However, there are negative aspects of the gospel that they need to hear from us and that we need to be truthful about. Sin, condemnation, repentance, God's wrath, Christ's sacrifice. These negative aspects of the gospel are usually what brings the most offense. And they're usually what cause people to turn away from Christ and turn away from the gospel and cause them not to want to hear about it. But they need to hear about it. And we need to be honest with them about them. As unpopular as they are, and as unpopular as they have been and they are increasingly becoming, sin and guilt are at the very heart and core of the gospel. Understand, Christian friend, making people aware of their lost and sinful condition, their need for Christ and Christ alone, and the cost of following Him is part of proclaiming the gospel message honestly. And while preaching such a message may often feel like you are all alone in a deserted island, because nobody wants to preach that, who wants to hear that type of message where you refer to sin and guilt and Christ's death? Understand, you are following in the footsteps of spiritual giants. You are following in the footsteps of the apostles who spoke very frankly about man's need for salvation. And you're following in the footsteps of Christ, your Lord, who shared with others the cost that was going to be required to follow him. Luke 14:27, Christ says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We can't assume that non-believers are really on the cuff of believing and that all they need to hear is the positive aspects of the gospel and they're going to come running over. We must understand that because of man's fallenness, they now stand at enmity to God. They now stand in rebellion to him. And just trying to explain to them the good parts of the gospel isn't going to cause them to understand their need for Christ. They need to be told honestly about what repentance involves, that it is turning from sins that they have loved to a holy God that is calling them to love him. It is turning from sin that they cling to follow Christ who died for the very sins that they are clinging to. So not only is our honesty important in the negative aspects of the gospel, those have to be discussed, those have to be explained, but we must also be careful to explain the positive aspects of the gospel honestly as well. We need to be careful that we are not trying to promise something that the gospel doesn't promise. And for example, the gospel doesn't promise that salvation is going to resolve all your problems, that they're simply going to disappear. Or that life now will be nothing but success for you now that you're a Christian. Many people are looking for a quick fix to their problems. And if you tell them that Christ will solve all their problems, that they're in. I'll buy that. That's not the truth. The gospel is not a magic pill that once taken will erase everyone's problems immediately. And if you're implying those things when you share the gospel, then you are not proclaiming the gospel with honesty. That day that Jennifer came into the church building, she shared with me some of the problems that she had in her past, some of the bad decisions that she had made in life, decisions that had cost her significantly financially, decisions that had damaged her relationships with her children and her parents. I told Jennifer that trusting in Christ doesn't immediately fix those problems. I said, as soon as you leave these doors, those problems are still there. I shared with her that trusting in Christ doesn't mean that your financial problems are simply going to vanish and that somehow God's going to empty a boatload of money into your bank account. I shared with her that trusting in Christ doesn't mean that your family is going to ever forgive you. It doesn't guarantee that. And I shared with her that if she was looking for nothing more than a quick fix, than being reconciled with God because of her sinfulness, then she wasn't truly looking for salvation. And I know what some of you may be thinking, that's harsh. That may seem harsh. But we're not to sell a false bill of goods to those who we share the gospel with. We have a responsibility about both the negative aspects of the gospel and the positive aspects of the gospel. We don't ignore the negative aspects for fear that we might offend them, nor do we oversell the positive aspects, hoping that they will be convinced that that's what they should have. We don't do that to gain a more favorable response for them. We are to proclaim the gospel honestly. That's the first characteristic in our gospel proclamation. Number two, we are to proclaim the gospel urgently. When we share the gospel with someone, we need to emphasize to the hearer their need to respond quickly. In other words, there should be a sense of urgency in our gospel message. When we share the gospel, we emphasize that one doesn't have their entire life to decide if he or she will become a Christian or not, if they will respond to Christ or not. The non-believer needs to understand that it is wrong to assume that they will be able to live their entire lives doing their own thing, and then when they get to the end of their life, then they'll make their decision for Christ. They need to understand from us that they are not guaranteed tomorrow. Christian friend, we must stress to our hearers to not delay in their response to the gospel. Christ's judgment is coming, and he will call all men to give an account to him. And they need to understand that they can't wait hoping that a better offer is going to come their way. You know, I'll just hold on. You know, I'm not really sure I like that. I'll just wait for something else. I'll just wait for another presentation. I'll just wait for another option. There is no better offer for forgiveness and salvation than through Jesus Christ. In fact, not only is there no better offer, there's no other offer, period, for salvation than faith in Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus said himself in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christian friend, when we share the gospel with someone, we need to stress with them, if they're waiting for a better offer, they're going to make a grave mistake, because there is no better offer. There's no other offer. And when we proclaim the gospel with urgency, we're not in any way trying to manipulate the person to come to Christ. You need to hurry up and make a decision. It's just a simple truth. Judgment is coming, and they are not promised tomorrow. As the author of Hebrews quotes David's psalm in Hebrews 4:7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Respond today. Listen today. Hear him today, because you may not have that opportunity again. Those we share the gospel with need to understand that there is no other offer coming. There's no other way of salvation coming. And one day the offer that is there is going to end. Not only should there be a sense of urgency on the part of the hearers, but there also should be a sense of urgency on our part as well. We, like the non-believer, we're not guaranteed tomorrow either. And if we're just thinking, you know what, I'm going to wait for the best time to share the gospel with that person. You know, maybe tomorrow I'll do that. Maybe the next day. We're not guaranteed that either. Just like they're not guaranteed they can make a decision the next day, we're not guaranteed the opportunity that we'll have that is before us. And Christian friend, we understand that our time on this earth is limited. And it is important to God how we use the time that he has given us while we're here on this earth. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil in the sense that they are filled with darkness and they are fleeting. And because of this, we are to redeem the time and to make the most of every opportunity the Lord gives us and make the most of every time the Lord gives us. And Christian friend, don't be led by a false assumption. The assumption that the person that needs the gospel is guaranteed tomorrow and the assumption that you are guaranteed tomorrow. Don't let that false assumption keep you from sharing the gospel with someone today. That would in essence be walking as unwise as Paul exhorts us not to do here, instead of wise. And that would not be the best use of the opportunities the Lord has given us today. So we are to proclaim the gospel with honesty, and we are to proclaim that gospel with a sense of urgency as we share the good news with others. Honest about the positive aspects, honest about the negative aspects, and calling them to realize you need to make the decision, you need to respond. You may not have an opportunity again. Number three, proclaiming the gospel joyfully. And this is where a balanced gospel presentation shows its importance. It's important to proclaim the gospel with honesty, and it's important to proclaim the gospel with urgency. But if you don't do it with any joy, are you really proclaiming the good news? Can you really be called the good news? This type of evangelism, which doesn't share the joys and blessings of salvation, kind of leads to a forceful and grim evangelist, kind of a doom and gloom outlook on life. A doom and gloom approach to evangelism. It's really the hellfire and brimstone preachers that we often hear about. Yes, we are to be honest about the positive and negative aspects of the gospel. Yes, we are to proclaim the gospel with a sense of urgency, stressing to the hearer that judgment is coming and the day of opportunity will end. But those sobering truths shouldn't mask the blessings and the joys of salvation that the good news brings. The truth of the good news is that man can be restored to a right relationship with God, resulting in unbelievable joy, an unbelievable blessing. And the good news should be presented by us joyfully, both in our message, but also in our life. Are we demonstrating the joyfulness that has come because of what Christ has done in our own life? Or are we living no differently than they are? Understand, what the gospel brings to someone, What is gained through salvation, is infinitely more than what it will ever cost anybody on this earth. And through salvation in Christ, we gain a relationship with God himself. And from that relationship comes peace with him, forgiveness from him because of our sinfulness. With that relationship with him comes certainty and hope and a future and a purpose, love, mercy, kindness, wisdom, provisions. We could go on and on to talk about the goodness and the joys and the blessings that come from his glorious salvation. And Christian friend, please understand, it is not wrong to share those things with people when you share the gospel. It is not wrong to share the goodness that comes from Christ and his salvation when we share his glorious good news. We should proclaim that goodness and do it joyfully, because the gospel is good news. I think I shared with you that time a man that I once heard of that would go from house to house knocking on doors. And this was his gospel message. He would knock on the door, the guy would come, or someone would come to the door, they'd open it, and the guy would say, "Sir, if you don't repent of your sins today, you're going to die and go to hell." And that was his gospel message. And you know what would happen. What would happen if someone came to your house and did that to you? You'd slam the door. Yes, it's true. If man doesn't repent and they die in their sins, they are going to face God's wrath for eternity in hell, without a doubt. But there's also joy. There's also mercy and hope and purpose in the good news of Christ. We should proclaim it joyfully. Hebrews 12:2, it says of Christ, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Christian friend, if Christ saw the joy that would come from the cross, shouldn't we? And shouldn't we joyfully proclaim that to others? As I mentioned earlier, when I visited Jennifer that day, I shared her that all she was looking for was a quick fix to her problems and not reconciliation with God because of her sinfulness, that she wasn't truly looking for salvation. But I didn't stop there. And I also shared with her that in Christ, she would no longer have to face those problems alone. They weren't going to disappear. They weren't going to be just gone immediately. But in Christ, she could be forgiven by God, even if her family members never did forgive her. I shared with her that in Christ, she could look to him for wisdom and provision over her financial needs. In Christ, she can now love those family members in a way that she could never love them before. She can enjoy those relationships in a way that she never could before because of Christ and his salvation. And I shared with her that in Christ, she now has a purpose and a hope despite the circumstances of life that so easily weigh us down. And Christian friend, why wouldn't we share those things with people? Why wouldn't we share with them the goodness that comes from God's salvation? It is the good news of Jesus Christ, and we should proclaim it joyfully. You know, it's truly a wonderful thing to see someone come to Christ, and even more so if you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ. This Christ described the woman who found the lost coin in Luke 15. She says to her friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the lost coin that I had lost." And Christ says, "So I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Isn't that wonderful? But Christian friend, understand, as Paul emphasizes here in Romans, we have to go proclaiming the gospel to others. We can't wait assuming that they're going to come to us. We have been sent, and therefore we must proclaim. We must proclaim because they need to hear. They need to hear because they need to believe. And they need to believe so that they can call upon the Lord for salvation. And when they do, by God's grace, his convicting spirit, when they do, when one sinner repents and calls upon the Lord for salvation, all of heaven rejoices. But we have to go, and we have to share. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your goodness. We're thankful this morning for your kindness and mercy that you have demonstrated toward us. I pray, Lord, that we, as your people, would be more faithful to do what you have called us to do. More faithful to proclaim Christ. More faithful in our responsibilities, looking for opportunities. Lord, in our endeavor to be more faithful, help us to not to be fearful of man, something that causes us, most of us, to withhold the good news from others, is our fear of how they're going to respond, how they're, what their defense is going to be. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Help us to be faithful and help us to know your gospel well in our own hearts, in our own lives, so that we can present it accurately and clearly. Lord, help us to be faithful, not as individuals, but also as a church, that as we live out the gospel, as we live the control of your Spirit, but we live by the fruitfulness of your Spirit, people see Christ in us. It gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with others. Lord, help us to redeem the time that you have given us. Help us to make the most of every opportunity that we have before us. With eyes of evangelism, looking for those opportunities that are before us to share the gospel with those that we love and know, that we know need Christ. Help us to be faithful to do what you have called us to do in all that we do, both in evangelism and in our way of living as well. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.